You know what I want to know? Is anybody out there having crazy dreams? Anybody had crazy dreams throughout this whole pandemic season? I've had the craziest dreams. I'd be embarrassed to even describe them for you. Ashley and I woke up the other morning and I said, "Sweetie, I had the craziest dream ever." She said, "That's weird because I had a crazy dream." And we got to talking. We've both been having crazy dreams. And for a while, I thought it was just us. But it's not. It's everybody. Time Magazine ran a feature article about dreams, the kind of dreams that people are having during this COVID virus. Good Housekeeping, Wall Street Journal, New York Times. Everybody's doing these exposés on the volume of dreams, and they're crazy, and they can't totally explain it. I talked to a lady the other day. We were talking about dreams. And she said, "You know, I had a dream that I was going to this big ball, big formal ball, and I had to put on this big gown. But when I showed up, I was totally wrapped in toilet paper." Now that's a crazy dream. We're having crazy dreams, and I don't understand why. I'm not particularly worried about it. Let me tell you what I am worried about. I'm not worried about crazy dreams. I'm worried about those of you who are losing your dreams. This is an easy time to lose our dreams. There's so much going on. There's so much anxiety. There is so much confusion about the future. And I want to talk to you this morning to those of you who have lost your dreams. Now, let me be clear. I don't want to diminish those of you who have lost a loved one. I know we've lost 150,000 citizens to this heinous virus. The last time I talked to you about numbers of the virus, I think we were at about 50,000. We've almost tripled that. I don't want to diminish that, but there is at the same time another layer of suffering. There is another layer of discouragement, of pain, and we can easily get discouraged. And so often that manifests itself in the loss of dreams. I talk to young people a lot, and I think about all those who have just graduated from high school. And they had a dream to go off to college. And then they had a dream of what that college experience was going to be like. And now they know that dream's probably not going to be a reality, at least in the form that they thought. My daughter is in that category. She dreams of what college is going to be like. She came to me recently and said, "Dad, you know, I know it's not going to be that way." She started a little bit to lose her dreams. I talked to a young student athlete right over here on the campus of SMU. He said, "Pastor, I've spent my whole life dreaming of playing Division I college football. I finally get a scholarship, and we don't even know if we're gonna have the season or not." That's a student athlete that's on the brink of losing a dream. Some of you have lost dreams professionally. You've been working your whole life to get to a certain status or a certain level of achievement, and out of nowhere, the rug's been pulled out from under you economically. Maybe your job's gone away altogether. You've lost your dream. So many of us at this time are losing our dreams, and it's easy to because everything has been turned upside down. The way we work, the way we play, the way we travel, the way we shop, the way we eat, the way we interact with one another, the way we engage people socially, everything that we know to be consistent and true has been turned upside down. I'm telling you, it is easier than ever to get discouraged and to lose your dreams. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about dreams, because I don't think losing dreams is just a psychological problem. I think losing dreams is a spiritual issue. And the reason I feel that way is because we believe in a speaking God. Did you know that? Our God speaks. Our God loves to speak. Now that may seem odd. You say, "I've never heard God before," but let me tell you, it's not because God has a speaking problem. It's because we have a hearing problem. We don't often understand or even hear or pay attention to the ways in which God speaks. But when you open up the pages of Scripture, what you'll find is that God loves to speak to his people, and he more often than not does it in the fashion of dreams. Dreams, visions, revelation. And the truth is, so much of how we feel in life, so much of our attitude, so much of our hope is tethered to the way that we connect to our dreams. So often dreams are divine. Dreams are critically important. Listen to this from Solomon in Proverbs 29. "Where there is no vision, the people perish." The word for vision there is chazam. Chazown with a hard C, Kazown. And what that means is a vision or a revelation. It's a dream. And Solomon says, where there are no revelations, where there is no vision, the people die. Now that sounds ominous, but he's not just talking about a physical death. Our attitudes die. Our hopes die. Our aspirations die. Maybe your marriage has died. Without a vision in your marriage, it will perish. Without a vision for your family, it will perish relationally. Without a vision for an organization, the organization will begin to perish. Solomon says this is true, and it happens accordingly. Where there is no dream, where there is no revelation, the people perish. I wonder this morning how many of you are feeling that way. And you're alive, you're breathing, but you're running around like the living dead. And we're just walking around almost like zombies. And we have this horrific case of, well, who cares? This horrific case of whatever. You ever talk to teenagers and they just say, you know, whatever. Look, whatever is the worst possible mode of living. Whatever or who cares is the worst possible way to exist. Because none of us were born or created just for survival. We were created for significance. And significance is tethered to dreams. Let me go back and reread one more time from a different version of the Bible, that same passage from Proverbs. This way in the Message, it reads like this. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what God reveals, they are most blessed. So what I wanna do this morning is I wanna get you dreaming again. I wanna invite you to assess, inventory your dreams. Do you have dreams? Have they gone away? Are you starting to lose them because you're so frustrated and you sit at home and you don't know what to do with this virus and the numbers keep going up and just when you think it's safe to go back in the water, now we got to go back in and it seems like it's not getting better. And then you layer that on top of all the other things in the world that are problematic, whether it's racial tension or our own personal problems that don't go away just because there's racial tensions or just because we're in a pandemic. You've got cancer. Or if you're jobless, or if your marriage is on the rocks, all of those don't go away just because we're swimming in the middle of the current of a pandemic. And when all those things come together, we can lose our dreams. I don't want you to do that. I want you to start dreaming again. There's a soul contentment factor that's directly tied to our dreams. When we are actively dreaming and doing things that actually matter, we feel better. We feel better. We act better. And I know this. In my life, it is totally true. Every time that I'm at my best in my life, there's a direct correlation between how I feel and how big I'm dreaming. When I've got big, giant dreams, I tend to feel better. I tend to have a more positive attitude. I tend to be more hopeful. When I'm dreaming, I feel healthier. I feel more vibrant. I want to get out of bed faster and more aggressively and get after the day and launch new programs and figure out solutions to old problems. And I tend to be positive, but it all rides on the back of dreams. And I got dreams for my family. I have dreams for my children. I have dreams for this church. And the more I'm dreaming, the healthier I feel. Now, it's interesting in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the word for dream and the word for health are very, very similar, minus one letter or two. They're so similar, in fact, that oftentimes translators of the Bible will put the wrong one in the wrong place. So often in Hebrew, dreams and health are almost synonymous. We're reminded that you can get healthier when you latch onto a vision. You feel better when you start dreaming again. See, circumstances don't determine our well-being. More often, our dreams and our visions do. Now listen to what David says in the 126th Psalm. This is so important. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, Zion, that beautiful poetic word that symbolizes all, the whole scope of Judaism, implication being they were broken. But when the Lord began to restore the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. In other words, David is saying, when I was restored, when I was feeling the best, it was because I was dreaming again. David goes on to write this. Here's what happened. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. What David is trying to tell us is there is a correlation between restoration of the broken and the capacity to dream. That when we dream, we begin the process of restoration. And I want to ignite your willingness to dream, not just survival. You weren't made just to survive. You're made to excel, and that starts with dreaming. God has more in store for us than we can possibly realize. And we get in the mundane, and we get in the frustrating, and we get in those zones where we're totally discouraged because of the world around us. And when that happens, we start to lose our dreams. Now, I'm not just barking at you. I tell you this because in the last several weeks, I got to confess, I've begun to lose my dreams. I've begun to lose my dreams. As I've watched the numbers of coronavirus go up and up and up, and I thought we were headed back in here, and I thought we were gonna be back for public worship, and I thought the world was gonna just get totally better overnight. But as I sit and watch the numbers go up and up and up, and I layer that with the other problems of the world, frankly, confessionally, transparently, I've started to lose my dreams. I've started to lose my dreams for the church. I've started to lose my dreams for my family. I started to lose my dreams for myself. And look, that's not like me. I love to dream. I drive our staff crazy because I love to dream so much. Every time I take time off and I come back and my batteries are recharged and I ask my assistant to call a meeting with all the leaders of the church, they always go, uh-oh, here comes Paul. He's been away, he's rested. I'm telling you, he has got a bucket full of dreams. We better get ready to work. I love dreams. I'm a dreamer. But recently, if I'm real honest, I've been losing my dreams. You know how I know this? You know how it registers for me? It registers because I find myself thinking more about the past, what it used to be like, what it was like back in the day. That's how I know I'm losing my dreams. And right now I'm overwhelmed and I'm in a season of life where it's so easy for me to go back and default in my brain and start thinking about the early days of March before COVID hit, before coronavirus ravaged the community and our nation and the world, when all of these chairs on Sunday morning were full. And everybody was here singing songs of praise to God. And there was so much energy. And the Spirit was all over everything we were trying to do as a church. And I'd walk out of here and the hallways are full of children and youths and teens and adults. And they're going to this Sunday school class or that small group. Or they're waiting at a table to sign up to serve or to teach or to volunteer. And the church is brimming with activity and electricity. And all of that was at the beginning of March. And it is so easy for me to think, wow, I wish we were back at the beginning of March. I wish it was like that. I miss that. I find myself thinking more about the past. What I've learned in my life, though, is the moment your memories are larger than your dreams, the end is near. And that's not a good place to be. And that's not a good place to feel psychologically or emotionally or spiritually. The more you think about the past, because the past is not a dream. It may be a reflection, but it's not a dream. And likewise, I like to be around people who want to dream. As a pastor, I love to hire people that want to dream. I can't stand, frankly, people that come to our church and all they want to talk about is the church they came from and what it was like back in the day. I want to know, what are your dreams for this place? I don't want to be around people who all they think about is the status quo. They never think about getting better. They never think about improving. They never think about moving forward. I can't tolerate these people. But you know what? A couple of weeks ago, I realized that that's exactly the kind of person I'd become. What do? When you start to lose your dreams. And all you think is about how good your marriage used to be. You know, when you walk down that aisle, she had that glow in her eyes, and you used to love to date. You think about what it was like before your children went prodigal on you. You think, oh, I wish we could get back to those days, what it used to be like before. And it's not wrong to think about the past, but make no mistake, it's not a dream. Well, what do when you're losing yours? Well, thankfully, when you open the pages of Scripture, what you will find is an account and a narrative and story after story after story of people. People like you, people like me, men, women, young, old, all races, all nations, that have their dreams restored. That's one of the main threads that runs through all of Scripture. So this morning, I want to take a few minutes, and I just want to look at the life of Paul. This guy named Paul, who was at one time a Pharisee and such a fiercely zealous Jew that he persecuted Christians. He had them tortured and put into punishment and put into jail just for their faith. And the Apostle Paul, who we now know to be the most prolific and effective church planter in the history of the world, the same guy that wrote about two-thirds of our New Testament. How could somebody that was the preeminent persecutor of Christians become the biggest proponent and church planter of the very same way of life? Well, his conversion happened in a dream. And we've been asking you to read through the book of Acts with us throughout this season. And the book of Acts is so brilliant, and it is such a wonderful historical account of the first version of Christianity. Right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gives us the narrative of the life and times of Jesus, Luke comes along and documents for us what the first Christians were like and what they had to experience together to launch the movement that we call Christianity. And the Apostle Paul's transition and transformation was such a vital and catalytic part of that movement. Acts 9, verse 1, meanwhile, Saul, that was his name before his conversion, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He was persecuting Christians. He went to the high priest and he wanted more permission to persecute more Christians. So he asked the high priest for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's the first version of Christianity, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Men or women, Paul was ruthless. He said, look, I need permission. I want to persecute more Christians. I want to eradicate Christianity. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly up, a light from heaven flashed around him. You know what that is? That's a revelation. That's a kazon. That's a dream. That's a vision. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? This is God talking through a vision, through a revelation. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. Well, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. And Paul discovered a dream, and he had this conversion. And then he begins dreams of his own, and he says, I'm not going to persecute Christians anymore. I'm going to advance the movement. That's my dream. I'm going to plant churches all over this place, in Jerusalem and beyond. And he took Jesus up on his challenge. And I know he had heard word about the first Pentecost in Acts 1, verse 8, when Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That's a dream. That's a big, audacious dream. See, you're talking about men and women that had never been more than about 50 miles from their home. There were no cars. There was no mass transit. There were no phones. There was no internet. And Jesus lays on their heart a dream. I want you to spread this way of life, not just to Jerusalem, not just to your neighborhood. I want you to go to Judea. Okay, we could probably do that. We've been to Judea. And then Samaria, well, that's a little bit further. It's going to be harder to get there. Oh, yeah, and I want you to go to the furthest places on the planet Earth. And Paul took Jesus up on the dream. So he started dreaming himself about what it would look like to plant churches, and he begins to plant them all over. But you know what happened? It wasn't just up and to the right for Paul. It wasn't just easy sailing. There were moments where he started to lose his dream. There were moments, because of circumstances, he got so frustrated. He got so fatigued. He got so tired. He got so discouraged. He got so disenchanted. He got so angry. He got so broken. There were moments, there were seasons in his life, though he was a dreamer, though his life had been transformed by dreams from God, he started to lose his dreams. And it was bad. And he was struggling. And thankfully, Paul documented why it was so bad. Listen to what he writes to one of the churches that he started. And I know you think you got it bad right now, and I know that we think things are uncertain and things are frustrating and we don't know what's going to happen. Listen to Paul's list. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. I know we got to wear a mask. Paul says, I've been exposed to death again and again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. These were his former friends. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, and danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and I have been naked. Besides, check this out, everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches that I've started. Now, how real is that? Paul says, I know you got a list. Let me give you mine. And part of reading the book of Acts, you'll discover that Paul is being truthful, that all of these things happen to the apostle while he's fulfilling his dream. And because of all of these things, he starts to lose his dream. And he says, on top of it, I got a lot of work stress. I'm worried about all the churches. I'm sick and I'm tired, and I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I'm sick and tired of not knowing when all of this is going to go away. And I'm sick and tired of not knowing when it's going to end. And I'm telling you, I know that that's Paul's story, but you could tell me yours. You could tell me yours, and you could give your list of everything that's going wrong in your life and everything that's causing you tension and anxiety and pain and suffering. And you would have your list about your lost job or your lost loved one or your lost relationship or whatever it is. We all have our list. But here's the deal with Paul. He refused, despite all of the list, to surrender his dream. He refused to let go of the thing that he dreamt about the most. He goes on to tell us, and he writes the church in Corinth some more, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. He's talking about bragging about his list of sufferings. There's nothing to be gained from that. So here's what I will do. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. In other words, Paul says, I could go on with my list, but that's a reflection of the past. What I'm gonna do is go forward to dreams and visions. Paul is telling us, I'm gonna start dreaming again. I'm gonna kickstart my dreams. I'm not gonna lose them. And I'm gonna lay my fatigue and my frustration and my battle wounds at the foot of the cross. And I'm gonna approach Jesus through the Spirit and offer Jesus all of my weariness and all my tiredness and all my fatigue. And what Paul is trying to tell us is that faith does not prevent us from fatigue, physical, mental, emotional, it doesn't matter. Faith does not eliminate us from fatigue, but it does give us a place to take it. It gives us a place to set it down. It gives us a place to turn it over. He goes on, 3 I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, my list, my burden. You've been there, right? God, you gotta get rid of this. You gotta drive this out. You gotta stop this. You gotta restore things. Paul said, I've been there. 3 I've done that. But he said to me, this is God talking, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So then Paul gets a little esoteric here and he kind of waxes poetic. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in my laundry list. He's not being flippant. What he's saying is that when I'm weak, I am made strong. And in street language, I need to hear that, because you know what that really means? When you're weary, you're not weak. When you're exhausted, you're not weak. When you're discouraged, you're not being weak. You're being real. You're being confessional. You're being transparent. And when you bring that to the foot of the cross, and when you bring that to the feet of Jesus, that's where your weakness becomes strength. You know, this doesn't just happen to people like the Apostle Paul. It happened to Jesus. You know, Jesus, the one that we think was fully divine, but also fully human. Did you know that he got tired and he got fatigued? John 4:6, Jesus stumbles upon Jacob's well. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, I love this. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey. You know what the journey was, right? That was his dream to save the world. That was his dream to provide salvation for every man, woman, boy, girl, child, adult on the planet Earth from now until eternity, to save the world. That was the journey. He comes up on Jacob's well. And the scripture says Jesus, tired as he was from pursuing his dream, he sat down by the well. Now, wherever you are right now, raise your hand if you think Jesus was weak. Raise your hand if you think Jesus was weak. Of course you don't think Jesus was weak, but perfection got tired. Perfection got fatigued. He was fully human. But he recognized that when he brought to his heavenly Father his weakness, his fatigue, guess what? He held on to his dream. He kept on the journey. And that's what I want for you. And that's what I want for me. And it breaks my heart to see this epidemic and all the problems of the world today try to rob us of our dreams. We can hold on to them. Let me just shift gears real fast and maybe get a little bit more practical, because I know I've been kind of philosophical and scriptural about this. And you say, well, how do I really do this? Let me just get as practical as I can. Write your dreams down. Write your dreams down. I'm not being silly. It's not just self-help. Write your dreams down. It is amazing to me how many people I encounter. We talk about dreams and goals and they say, I don't know. Have you written them down? No. They're just up here. No. Write them down. Writing them down clarifies them. Writing them down somehow distills them into their essence, their purest form. Writing them down does something almost supernatural about making them come to fruition. And writing them down is biblical. Way back in the Old Testament, Habakkuk, the prophet, says this. I love this. And then God answered, write this. Write what you see. The word for see there is the same as revelation or dream. Write what it is you see, not with your eyes. Write what you see in your spirit, in your soul. Write that which you're dreaming about. Don't just write it down. Write it out in big block letters, so that it can be read on the run. You ever tried to run and read your watch at the same time? It's hard to do because you're bouncing up and down and you're going at a high rate of speed. And what do you have to do? You have to stop. Unless it's written in giant, bold letters. This vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait, and it doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It is on its way. It will come right on time. But that starts with writing down in big block letters your dreams. I love this. I love watching people write down their goals and dreams and noticing how often what they write down comes to pass. I read recently about a bunch of CEOs. I'm always trying to figure out how to be a better manager of the church and manager of the staff and more efficient as an operator of the organization. And so I'm kind of obsessed with CEO leadership. And I came across a study that was talking about the one common trait of really successful and efficient CEOs, men or women. One common trait. And when you think, what is the common trait among the successful CEOs of the world? It's probably that they're really terrifically educated. I bet that's it. Or maybe they're all extroverts. Or maybe they're all really good at public speaking. Or maybe they're all super charismatic. Or maybe they're all tall. Or maybe they're all short. This particular study said it's none of those things. The only common thread that tends to run through CEOs, they write down their dreams. They write down their goals. I don't know where they learned that from, but I love it when the scriptures and the secular world meet, because thousands of years ago, that's what this prophet was trying to tell us. Write it down in big block letters. It is dangerous when you don't have a dream. So write yours down. Second thing is this: dream forward, not backwards. See, too many times we deceive ourselves and we think thinking about the past is a dream. Dream forward, not backwards. It's too easy to say, I wish it was like it used to be. I want to go back to the way it was. I peaked in high school. I was a lot better then. No, no. Dream forward, not backward. I'd love to be back in the early days of March, but guess what? It's not going to happen. This church will never be the same. Our lives will never be the same. Your family will never be the same. The way we do our jobs will never be the same. We have to keep moving forward. The Apostle Paul said it best. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Paul, with that giant list of everything that had happened to him in the past, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm moving forward to my dream. Isn't that what happened to the Israelites? They have a dream of the promised land and they get halfway there. Then they start thinking about the past. And for some reason, as ironic and as twisted as it is, they drown out the sounds of all their suffering back in Egypt. And they start thinking about yesterday. And Moses says, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to move forward. And that's what Paul says thousands of years later. You dream forward, not backward. And then here's the last thing. Dream powerful, not pitiful. I want to challenge you this morning to dream big, bold, audacious, powerful, God-honoring dreams. And you know what I mean by that? I'm talking about the kind of dream that can only happen if God gets involved. I mean, the substandard dreams are probably important, but every now and then you got to latch on to one that if it doesn't get God's involvement, it's just not going to happen. I want to encourage you to dream powerful dreams, not pitiful dreams. And it's too easy to descend into pitiful dreams, even for the strongest people. Here's what I mean by that. You think about the disciples that traveled with Jesus. And when Jesus was alive, their dreams were huge. We're with the Messiah. He's perfect. He can protect us. He can do everything. Massive dreams. We're taking over the world. But when Jesus was crucified, what happened? When Jesus left them, what happened? They retreated to a room and they locked themselves in the doors inside the room, and all they wanted to do was survive. You're not meant for just surviving. You're meant for significance. But without Jesus, they retreated to pitiful dreams. We just want to get through the day. I wonder how many of you in your marriages just want to get through the day. How many of you in your careers just want to get home from work? Those are pitiful dreams. Launch powerful dreams, ones that almost seem miraculous. That's why around here, when we go to build a house for Habitat, we don't just build one. We say, what's the record? What's never been done before? Okay, that's what we want to do. And we know that won't happen unless God provisions it to happen. When we launch churches, it's the same dynamic. We want to launch churches, but it seems utterly impossible to do so, and they will not be successful unless God intervenes. Dream powerful, not pitiful. When you dream powerful, you honor God. And I am convinced more than ever that God wants to give you your dreams back. He's begging to give your dreams back, but you got to reach out and take hold of them. Because he knows that there's a correlation between restoration and health and your willingness to dream. So will you take me up? Will you take me up on the challenge? I know you're tired. I know you're frustrated. I know you're discouraged. I know you don't know when it's gonna get better. But would you keep on dreaming? Because I can promise you, I've got my dream back and I'm not gonna let it go. And I hope you'll do the same. Let's pray. Eternal, gracious, and loving God, we give you thanks and praise for being a speaking God. The God of the universe that you would be willing to reach out to us in conversation. And Lord, we recognize today that that so often comes in the form of a dream or a revelation. Help us not to ignore that. Help us not to be going through life so blind that we don't see it, so deaf that we don't hear it. Help us to keep our radar up for the ways in which you communicate to us through dreams, and help us to latch on to them and seize the benefit of being dreamers. And when we get discouraged and when we get tired, we'll bring our fatigue to you. We'll restore our dreams and we'll get back to living. In your Son's holy and mighty name we pray. Amen.